Hello, welcome everyone. It is good to see you today. We are coming back here for our third session in this training program, looking at building God's holy temple, rain or shine. The topic today is regarding the influence of God's church, and the title of this message is Be the Light. So before we open up God's word, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your blessings, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together and to study your holy word. We pray, Lord, for the special outpouring of your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you will guide us here in the study of your word, that we might know the truth you have for us today, and may it change our lives forever and empower us with the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, that we might serve you more effectively. For this, Lord, we thank you and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I am so glad that we are here together today and we are able to study God's Word. I know that we have some exciting things in store for us today, and God is going to show us some really important lessons from His Word, as I know He's been revealing to me through my personal studies of this topic. And so we look forward to sharing it with you today. Our topic here on being the light and being an influence in the community for God. Doesn't God want us to be a great influence for Him? Of course, Jesus, when He came, He said that He was the light of the world. And unfortunately, it is often the case that we do not find much influence with the church. Yeah, some churches have a little more than others. But oftentimes, we will send out flyers to the community, we'll invite people, and maybe just a few people will come and respond from those flyers. And, you know, I believe in direct mailings, I believe in sending out flyers. But what we're looking at here is influence. You know, many times we will even give direct invites to people, just person to person, and they don't even come for some of the gospel programs or things that we invite them to. And so we want to understand better how it is that we can have a wonderful influence with the community around us, with the people around us. And so we're going to be looking at that. What does the Bible say about how we can have more influence as God's people, as the Church of Jesus Christ? And so we're going to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and find out what Jesus has to say about influence. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to go in our Bibles to verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. It says here, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Well, salt is really good stuff. When you take salt and you put it into your soup or your lentils or whatever it is you like to eat, maybe it's beans, you put your salt in there and it just makes it taste good. You know, sometimes you could probably put a little too much salt, right? If you ever try to just take straight salt and lick it, yeah, sometimes a little bit's good, but you don't want to eat a whole handful of salt. Ugh, that would not taste very good. But you know, you just take a little bit of salt, and that little bit of salt, it really goes a long ways when you put it in and stir it up. It changes the flavor of the soup around it, or whatever you put it onto. It just changes the flavor. It has a powerful influence by just using a little bit. Now think about this lesson and what Jesus intended for his church. He says that we are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out. So the salt must change the flavor of things around it. And the church of Christ must change the flavor of the world around us. We must change the flavor of our home. We must change the flavor of our church congregation. We must change the flavor of our workplaces and of the world and community around us. There's a lot of flavor changing to be done, and Jesus points out that we are to be this salt. Christians are to be salty, not just what some people might call closet Christians who are just hiding out and not really revealing that they're actually a Christian and showing their faith. That's not really how it works, because salt is salt and you know it's salt, right? And so a Christian needs to be a Christian, and people should know that we are a Christian. By seeing our life and also seeing our words, they should know that we have been with Christ. They should suspect and even know for certain that we are in fact Christians. And what a beautiful scripture here Jesus gives us. And so he calls us to be the salt of the earth. The next thing in verse 14, Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so here we have these statements from Jesus where the church is called to be the light of the world. Just like a city that is set on a hilltop, it cannot be hid. If you have a city that's down in a valley somewhere and it's covered by trees, it might be a little bit hard to find. But if you have a city that's set up on a hilltop, just shining out with its lights at night, all over the place, I mean, you can see that. When people look up there, hey, there's that city. They can see it. And this is what God wants for his church. Jesus says that the believers are the light of the world, like a city set on a hilltop. You see, God wants us to be perched up there where we are visible, right? So we need to have faith plus visibility, and this lights up our community for God. Yes, we must have strong faith, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Bible truth, be instant in prayer, always in prayer. And God's grace and glory will shine from us. And we need to make it visible. Let our faith, let our beliefs, let our practice be seen to the world. Let it be visible, Jesus said. Be the light, be the city that is set on an hilltop. And then Christ explains this further by looking at verse 15. He says that men do not light a candle and then put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So when you light your candle, you don't cover it up. You don't try to hide the light somewhere in a closet or under the bed or underneath a basket or a bushel. No, instead you take that light and you put it up on a candlestick where it can be seen. You make it very visible, right? So again, faith plus visibility lights up the world around us. And this is what God wants. He doesn't want Christians hiding out in their homes. He doesn't want us just hiding out here and there, or maybe in our workplaces or in our common routines or anywhere, not shining for Jesus. No, God wants us, his faithful believers, to make a difference in the world around us. He wants us to be light to the world. To be that light that is set on a lampstand that gives light to everyone who is in the house. This is what Jesus wants for his church. Notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wonderful text. Jesus says, let your light so shine, let our light so shine that people in the world around us, they will see our good works and they will glorify our Father in heaven. It's not about getting glory for us. It's about giving all the glory to Jesus. People might ask, why do you do those good things? Why are you so kind? Why are you so helpful? Why are you different, and why do you try to do something for your community to help the community? And the answer is because Jesus has changed our lives and we want to share his love with the world around us. This is what Jesus wants, to share his love with the world around us. Wouldn't that be awesome if the world was saying that about our local Adventist church? if they're saying, you know, what is it with those Adventists over there? They just love people so much. They're just making such an incredible difference in their community in practical ways. They're helping the poor. They're feeding people. They're clothing people. They're visiting people. Those Adventists over there are different. And in a good way, they're just very active and interested in the well-being and the salvation of others. I hope that that can be said about our churches. I want people to see Jesus in us and to see the world being lighted. So Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Wonderful teaching of Christ. This is what Jesus wants for his church. He wants us to be the light on a hilltop. He wants us to be the light on a lampstand. He wants us to be the salt of the earth, to change the flavor of the society around us. So what is it with this influence, this powerful influence that Christ wants us to have? How can we truly have this influence? Let's take a look at some of the other scriptures on this topic. Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 13. So the fifth book of our Bible, right near the end of it, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we are looking here at verse 13. All right, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 13. And the Bible says, "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them." All right. So God is calling us to observe his commandments and to do them. And he says that he will make us the head and not the tail. I think that's an important point from this verse. Notice there, it says, "And the Lord shall make you the head." This is referring to God's people. God will make us the head and not the tail. You see, God wants us to be a light to the world. He wants us to be the leaders of the world. He wants us to have an influence, right? It's the tail that comes behind the head. Right? The head always comes first. It's supposed to work that way. All right? So God has called us to be leaders, but there is a condition to God being able to make us the head and not the tail. What is that condition? That condition is listening to the voice of God and keeping his commandments. Notice the rest of that verse. It says, if, here's the condition right there. Two-letter word, if, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God. You see, God wants us to keep his commandments. God wants us to listen to his voice. He wants people to be able to see his truth being lived out in our lives, making a difference, right? God wants his love seen in a practical way. Actually, all of God's commandments are about his love, right? Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. And so God says, I can set you up and I will set you up to be the head and not the tail, to be the leader of the world, if that you listen to my commandments and you observe them and you do them. God wants us to follow his teachings of love and truth. Wow. Think about it. What would it be like if they could say, those Adventists over there are so happy. Those people are sincere Christians. They love each other. They never cheat anyone. They don't seem to have any divorces. Their families seem to be pretty happy. They are honest in their business activities out in the community. Huh. There must be something good about those people. They must have it down. They must have it right. And the world would start wanting to listen, to come and to hear what God's people have to say. You know, I think back to Solomon, when he was the king of Israel, and I don't think he was a perfect example for righteousness, certainly not. But in his early years, he was very faithful when he first took the throne, and God blessed him and God blessed the kingdom also for David's sake. for David's, because mostly David was a righteous man, all right? A man after God's own heart. And so the Queen of Sheba, she even heard about the kingdom of Israel, and she heard about Solomon, and she came looking to see if it was really true that such a wise man was ruling the kingdom. And she said, not even the half of it was told to me after she left. What an impression was made on her as she heard the wisdom of Solomon as it was according to God's word and God's wisdom. That was a true light to the world. And the world was looking and wondering, what's going on over there in Israel? And I believe that God wants to do that with his church today. He wants us to be shining for him. He wants to say, these are my people. That's my boy. That's my girl. And he wants to lift us up as a light to the world, as a light to the community around us. God wants people to notice his people, especially when his people are doing the right thing, when they are doing his will. Now, the opposite is also true. Notice verse 44 of this chapter, Deuteronomy 28, verse 44. And the preceding verse kind of leads into it. It says in verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. That was verse 44. God is saying, look, if my people turn away from me, if my people turn away from my commandments and my truth, and follow the wickedness of the world, I can't show them to the world. I cannot set them up as a light to the world. I cannot let them be the leaders or the head, but instead I'll make them the tail. I'll put them at the very end. This is the tragic history of Israel. It's the tragic history of the church. And in many respects, I think it can be the tragic history, even in our own congregation and church. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be. We can choose today to say, you know what? We want to put God first in our lives. We want to follow God's commandments and do it right. We want to do it God's way and not the world's way. Let it be an example. Let our families, let our church be an example of Jesus' love. Let us go and share his commandments and his teachings with the people all around us. And let God do what he will to make us leaders in the community, to set us as a true light on the hilltop, to shine for the glory of his name. This is really what God wants. He doesn't want us to go the other way. He wants us to be the head and not the tail. And that's a choice that we can make to say, Lord, we want to follow you and keep your commandments. We want people to notice that there is a church here of faithful people who love Jesus and who keep his commandments, and that we are doing everything we can to make a positive difference and impact in the lives of people around us, right in our church, in our home, in our community, in our workplace. We want people to see Christ actively living in us. All right, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look at one other statement regarding this influence. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Here's what the Bible says. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. You see, God wanted his people to keep his commandments and to do what he said. Notice verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these great statutes, or all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. How beautiful that is. God says, if you keep my word, if you keep my commandments, then the world will look on and say, what a wise and understanding people. This is amazing. Look at their love. Look at how they live. They follow righteousness and they deal honestly and fairly with everyone. Their homes are happy homes. Their churches are happy churches. And as they go around, they do good. They are continually doing good. This is what God wants His people to be like. He wants the world to see that. He wants to set us up on a pedestal or on a lampstand so that we can shine as a bright light to the entire community around us. This is what God really wants from His people. And so we want the world to understand and to see that living by God's commandments is the way to live, to follow the way of righteousness. Notice verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? You see, God answers prayers. We follow His way and He blesses us. Verse 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. There's a warning. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And so here, God especially wants His message of truth to be lived out in the lives of His people. He warns us not to forget His law, not to forget His truth, but to live it, to learn it, to follow it, and to educate our children and our children's children, to teach them thoroughly what the Bible says and to live it out in our lives. You see, this is where the actions of our lives and our words, our ideas, and our beliefs, they come together, right? So that our life is preaching a sermon, and our words are also preaching the same sermon. In fact, this is called the living testimony, that our life is shining for God as a living testimony to His righteousness. In fact, Jesus, as the light of the world, the true light of the world, He lived that way. He lived as a shining light to everyone. When they saw Jesus, they saw God's love. They saw His righteousness. Jesus did so many things which changed people's lives forever. In fact, why don't we turn over to Matthew 4 and take a look at the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and how He made a great difference. Let's go on over to Matthew chapter 4 in our Bibles there in the New Testament. And we are looking at verse 23, Matthew 4 and verse 23. Here in Matthew 4, verse 23, the Bible says, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What a beautiful ministry that Jesus had. Here He was preaching and teaching and healing. He was bringing people to Him. He was bringing people to the kingdom of God as they saw His love in practical ways. People wanted to hear what He had to say because they saw what He did. Notice what it says in verse 24. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. Jesus was healing people left and right. The Bible says He was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So powerful. And people were hearing about Him. The fame of Jesus was spreading around, right? People were learning about Jesus. And in verse 25 it says, And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Here people were following Jesus from all over the place. Why did they want to follow Him and listen to His words? Well, they saw in His life something different. And they also saw that Jesus was fully connected with God the Father. And Jesus was healing people miraculously. In a practical way, he was meeting their felt needs. He was bringing love to them. He was bringing kindness to them. He was showing God's mercy in tangible ways, ways that you can touch and feel and put your hands on. There's just something meaningful about that real experience. And because of this, people wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. He was preaching a sermon by his life before ever opening his mouth. And then he did open his mouth too, and he taught the people. He put all of those elements together. Jesus had the practical love ministering to their felt needs, and Jesus taught the spiritual truths of the word of life of the Bible. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." When Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out into the world and to preach the gospel, he said to teach them all things which I have commanded you. The ministry of Christ is a ministry of teaching and sharing the word. As believers, we need to share the word. Yes, we have preachers who are sharing the word, but many of us in churches everywhere can also share the Bible through Bible studies, through literature, through sharing with people, talking with them, sharing our testimony, and also inviting them to programs at the church. But, you know, not only that, we can share Christ through practical acts of kindness and of love, through having a soup kitchen where we provide food for people in the community, through visiting the sick, through visiting people that are, you know, connected somehow to our church, going and visiting, talking with them, praying with them, sharing little bits about the Word of God, planting the seeds of truth wherever and however we can in the hearts of people who we know and care about, and really just showing God's love in a way that touches the heart. The heart must be ministered to, not only the mind, but the heart must be reached, and then people are open to hearing the other truths of God's Word. So in many ways, we can share just like Jesus did. We can do a health and healing ministry for people. We can do health ministry in our churches. We can visit people out in the community, the poor and the sick, and come in love to help people. Yes, take care of our health. Be careful about that. But really, trust our life into God's hands and be used by God to help people and to minister to people who are truly in need. Well, let's take a look now at a statement that was written about Jesus after he walked this planet. This is in Acts chapter 10, and I'll read it to you here briefly. It says, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is what it says. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amazing. God was with Jesus, and he went about doing good. He helped those who were in need. Boy, wouldn't it be awesome if this is what they said about us, about our church? Those people, those Adventists, they are always going about doing good. Look what they're doing in the community. How they're helping. You know, I believe that we can also interact with the leaders in our local communities and find out what are the needs of this community and how can we help our community in a practical way, because we want to make sure that our church is doing something real in the community that will be helping people. It's a wonderful thing to be able to communicate with the various leaders of different groups and churches and even the civic leaders in the community, and let them know that we want to be a help to the community. There are ways to share God's love, and so many that the Bible mentions about how we can practically share God's love in personal evangelism, just going about and doing good and changing lives for the kingdom of heaven. That's so beautiful. Now, let's go on over to Isaiah 58, one of the most powerful revival chapters in all the Bible. Isaiah 58 has an incredible message for us today about how we can be the true light that God wants us to be. If we are falling short of being God's true light, the Bible has the answers for us for how we can make a difference in things. So Isaiah 58, and we're going to be looking here at verses 1 and 2 and following. We'll actually work our way right through this chapter. It's not very long, but it has a lot of powerful and practical truth that I believe we need to think about here in this study. Also, you will have in your study materials some additional notes that can be printed out, which share various statements on the importance of Isaiah 58, this chapter, and also of how to minister to people in a practical, loving, caring way. There's some wonderful statements there. These are in the additional handouts in your materials. All right. So now let's take a look at Isaiah 58 and verse 1. It says there, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." What a wonderful way to start the chapter, huh? God says, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Show them their transgressions. Apparently, God's people were living in joyful ignorance of their sin, not realizing what they had done. In fact, this sounds a lot to me like Revelation's seventh church, the church of Laodicea. And we see that that church, the church of Laodicea, they did not recognize their sin. Okay, their eyes were blinded. They thought they were rich and increased with goods. And Jesus said, you don't know that you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. What a message to the church. And Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God wants to correct us, to bring us into line with His will, to bring us into line with His perfect love. And it's all done through love, right? God wants us to see. And so He wants us to anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. So the message continues in verse 2. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." I think that is such an enlightening verse here in this chapter. It says that these people, they're seeking Him how often? Daily. They seem to be seeking God even daily. And they delight to know my ways. They say, tell me more. I want to hear about God. Let me know more. And it says that they are as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They're asking the ordinances of justice in prayer. And it says that they take delight in approaching to God. So they're happy to come to church. They're happy to worship God. Now let's think about Israel for a moment, okay? These people know about the Sabbath, right? Oh, they have that truth down. They know about the state of the dead, what really happens when we die, certainly. They also knew that the Messiah was coming. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. Granted, this was the first time, but they were still waiting for the Messiah to come. So they were proclaiming the coming of the Lord. And these people were also considered the remnant church. They were, in fact, the true people of God, the chosen people of God. So Israel had so many advantages, and it appears that they were sitting back comfortable, yet ignorant of their sins. They were even delighting to come to God. Imagine that, coming to church every week, worshiping God every day, praying, fasting, all of these things. They were doing it. And yet, something was missing. We're going to find out what that is. What was missing? Apparently, they had been living in sin, according to what God says here. Looks can be deceiving, right? Let's not be deceived by the appearances, but let's go back and look at what God has to say. In verse 3, it says, "Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and seest, or thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Well, here the people of God were saying, look, we have fasted, we have afflicted our souls, and God's not even listening to us. God's not even hearing our prayers. This is what they felt. This is what they experienced. They said, no, somehow we're not connected with God, even though we're doing all these things and we're even fasting. How diligent, right? And God is saying, all right, yeah, you're doing those things. But what is happening on the outside? How are you really living your life from day to day? Are you living your life in a way that will glorify and honor God? Notice what he says there at the end of verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Here, in the day of their fast, they were delighting in some kind of sinful pleasure and they were exacting all their labors. So as people would go about and work with others, they would be cheating people in the streets, right? They would be trying to take the blessings from others and take the money from others, right? They would try to talk them down and get it as cheap as they could, and yet they weren't being fair. You know, the Bible says that we should be fair. God loves a just weight. That is his delight, right? And God wants us to be fair with people, to not be cheating people or skimping people, right? Being stingy is not the same thing as being a good steward of Jesus Christ, is it? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves the spirit of generosity. There are many things, many lessons that we need to consider in the Bible. If we're a good steward, we need to follow the principles of righteousness and love and fairness and bless people. Okay, so when we're making our business deals in the community, let's be fair with people. Let's give them a good deal. Make sure that it's a good deal for everybody, that it's a win-win, and that it's not just a selfish personal advancement kind of deal, but that we're looking out for the good of our neighbor, that we're being kind to people and we're being honest and fair in all of our transactions with the people that we deal with in the community. We want them to be able to say of Adventists, wow, those people are just really kind and fair, and I don't have to worry about things. They're not going to try to cheat me. They're going to play it straight. They're going to be loving in everything they do. The others would feel our concern for them, our care and love for them, because it's God's love flowing through us and through our heart and our life and our actions out to the community around us. This is what God wants. He doesn't want us to have a selfish religion that is formal and we do all sorts of rites and rituals and everything else and we show up at church and we have worship every day, but we really live a selfish life and we treat people unkindly and unfairly. No, God doesn't want that at all. And he says very clearly right here, that's not what he wants. He wants his love to shine through us, to be transforming us and transforming the community around us, that we will be true salt of the earth and light of the world. Notice how the Bible continues in verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. God says, this is not the way. Here they are fasting for strife and debate, to be proud and say, hey, look, I fasted on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Many of the Pharisees would say gladly and boldly, I've fasted twice a week. And yet, that was not the real idea, okay? Was the love of Christ in their hearts? Is fasting good? Can it be good? Certainly it can. But not when we're fasting for strife and debate, when it's a proud and boastful thing and we get some kind of religious credit for doing it. And it's just about show. Jesus said about the hypocrites who would pray just for to be seen of men. Jesus said they have their reward. Basically, their prayer doesn't go any higher than the ceiling. They want to be seen of men and be praised and applauded by men. That's all they get. Jesus says, if you want your prayer to be heard on high, then you need to do things for the right reason. Don't be out there showing off to others. Instead, do it for the glory of God. And that's why Jesus told some people, in fact, all of us, he said, when you pray, go in your closet and pray where God alone sees. It's okay to have public prayers, yes, but we're not out there to do prayers for show. When you really want to pour out your heart to God, he says, go in the closet and pray. Spend time with God alone, just you and him. Nothing about the men around us, but just about getting connected with God and glorifying him. Jesus said, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't go around like the hypocrites, boasting and trumpeting about every possible good thing they could do. No, that's not what it's about. Just go and do your loving acts of kindness and help people in everything that you do. Live for Jesus and let Christ shine through us. This is his message. Now, let's continue to verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord, or to the Lord? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Here's God's fast, right here, verse 6. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Here, God is saying, look, I don't want you to hide from your own flesh. I don't want you to see a poor man out there and then just ignore him and go on about your own business. He says, I want you to think about how to make a difference in their lives. The people who are suffering and hurting and poor, God says, let them go free. Set the captives free, the people who are bound in lives of sin, as people all around us in this world are bound in lives of sin. Jesus came to set them free, to set the captives free. And he wants us to think about how we can also set the captives free from the bondage of sin, as John 8 tells us about. How can we show God's love? How can we loose the bands of wickedness? How can we undo the heavy burdens and help people to experience the abundant life which Jesus came to give us? This is what God is looking for in his people. He wants us to give our bread to the hungry. He wants us to bring the poor who are cast out and having a hard time to our house and help them and take care of them. Teach them a new way. Show them a new way in Christ. You know, I like what the Bible says about Job, who was a righteous man, who God said, this is my man, right? He's doing it right. Job actually sought out the cause of the poor, Scripture tells us. He went out looking for these people in the community, and how can we help them to experience a better life, to be transformed? What do we know really about their situation? Have we heard their story? Do we understand what these people are about? And how can we make a difference in their lives? How can we help them through Jesus to escape from drugs, to escape from alcohol? Yeah, many times we see these things and we think, oh, you know, these people, they're living in sin, or, oh, these people, they have such a dirty life, and, you know, they smell funny. They smell like something, you know, they're smoking something or they're drinking something. And maybe we don't like that. No, because we don't believe in those things. But think about it. Where are we going to find people who are living in sin and without Christ? It's going to be a mess, no matter what. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came, and yes, he dealt with publicans and harlots and sinners of all types. Jesus reached out to these people, and he showed them a better way. He showed them the way of God's love, and their lives were forever changed. Yes, even adulterers, such as the woman at the well and the woman who was thrown at Jesus' feet. Jesus went to change these people's lives, to bring them a message of hope, a message of love and truth and kindness in the way that he worked with them. This is what God is calling for. It says in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Okay, so how can we be a light for Jesus? He says if we do these things, then our light will break forth. It will shine forth like the morning. Okay, the light of the church will be increasing as we are focused on the love of Jesus and sharing his message in a practical way with our community, as we're seeking to help people who are in need all around us and showing them God's love. Then our light will be breaking forth like the morning. Instead of being darkness, the light of the sun will be shining. It will be coming up like the morning, shining more and more unto the perfect day, as we are also told in Scripture, that light increases. It breaks forth like the morning. And the Bible says here that your health will spring forth speedily. Spiritual health, physical health, God's blessings, God's prosperity in our lives. It will be evident. It will be there. The special blessing of God's Spirit and his presence will be upon our lives. He will anoint us with his grace and truth so that we can go about like Jesus, doing good in our communities. It says there that your righteousness will go before you. You know, this, of course, has to do with a reputation, right? Sometimes we learn reputations before people ever come. And sometimes, because there's lies in the world, that's not always accurate, all right? But sometimes a name or reputation, it precedes us, it goes before us. What kind of a reputation do we want? Other times, reputations come after. Okay, we've never heard of this guy. And then the person comes, and then we hear and learn things afterwards or during the experience. But in this case, the Lord says your righteousness will go before you. In other words, people will already hear about your reputation. Oh, those people over there, oh, those Adventists, you know what? They are so loving. They are so kind. They do so many great things for the community. I just don't know why I'm not an Adventist yet today. And they'll be more likely to come and say, you know what? I want to find out what those people believe. Because look at what they're doing. This is how Jesus did ministry, right? People saw what Jesus did and how he changed lives, and they wanted a part of it, and they wanted to hear his teachings and his words because they saw true love in his life, in his actions, in how he lived, and how he helped others. This is what God would really like in us. So the Bible says that the glory of the Lord will be our rear reward. It will be our rear guard. So the righteousness goes before and the glory and blessing of God comes behind. So people are saying, wow, what a blessing. So there's a blessing before and there's a blessing after. That wherever these people go, wherever God's true and faithful people go, where his faithful Adventists go, there is life. There is blessing. They bring love, they bring blessing, they bring grace wherever they are to this dead and dying world, right? You can just imagine some kind of grass springing up, some kind of life and trees and beauty and fruit springing up as God's people walk through the valley of destruction and death. As we are walking through, that life can be seen, the life of Jesus Christ, that wherever we go as a church and as an individual believer, the life of Jesus Christ will be seen in us, that we will bring that life with us, and when we go somewhere, when we leave, the blessing and grace of God will be left there in that place. Wow, that is beautiful. This is really what this text is saying, what the scripture is saying in verse 8 of Isaiah 58. Such a beautiful verse. Notice verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Too often, we even have filthy mouths as Adventists. Is that true? Are we speaking things we shouldn't speak? I know it's true. I've seen it. I'm surprised sometimes by things I hear, and I know even my own mouth is not as pure as it should be. Oh, certainly, you know, I don't go around talking like a sailor, but it needs to be cleansed. It needs to be made pure. Think of Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord high and lifted up, when he saw God on his throne in heaven, when he saw it in vision, He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips, amongst a people of unclean lips." This is our case today as well. We need to be cleansed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Our mouths should be made pure. Our words should be made pure. God says here, do not be putting forth the finger and also speaking vanity and doing evil things. Instead, let's share the words of life and of God's love. Verse 10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, be drawn out of yourself and go help people who are in need. Go help the hungry. Have a ministry to help those who are hungry and in need in your community. This is what God wants for all of us. And he says, and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. It says your light will rise in obscurity. Here, God's people had dwindled down to almost nothing. They had about zero influence with the community around them. But was there a cure to this problem? Yes, there was. God says, as you go out and do these things, he says, then shall your light rise in obscurity. Okay, so here we are like nothing, obscure. People don't want to hear what we have to say. They don't even know we exist in many cases. And yet right here, God is saying, look, if you do these things and help your communities with practical love, then, he says, your light will rise in obscurity and your darkness will be as the noonday. Last time I checked, noonday was not very dark, right? So he says, even your darkness will be like noonday, with the sun shining in its full strength, bright overhead. Just so beautiful. The light will be shining upon us. The light of Jesus Christ, the light of the glory of God, as in the face of Jesus Christ. It will be seen in our faces, like Moses coming down from the mountaintop and shining with the glory of God. This is what God wants his people to be like, and to attract, not repel, people. So he wants us to have a true light. The Bible continues on in verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. We'll be healthy having fat bones. He says, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. A spring of water brings life wherever it goes. Jesus says that we will be filling up and overflowing with waters, right? It's the water of life from Jesus Christ and his Spirit. He says, then you will experience these things. You'll be connected with heaven. You'll have power with God in prayer. In fact, the Bible says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We find that in James 5. The prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? When we are living this kind of life, this righteous life, even the life that Job lived, he says, you will be a true light. God will bless us, and he will make us like a watered garden and a spring of water, sharing life and sharing love wherever we go. This is the kind of influence that God wants for his church and for each one of us individually. Verse 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Right? Do we want to be reformers? Do we want to repair the way that has been broken down? As God's law has been broken down and the world has forgotten about his truth? Well, when we have this true kind of influence, we can really be reformers in the world and share God's holy truth. It says that we will be the restorer of paths to dwell in. Notice verse 13 and 14 here as we wrap up this chapter. Okay, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God will put us up on the high places of the earth, like a city that is set on a hilltop, like a lamp a candle that is on a lampstand that is put up for everyone to see the light, God will say, you know what? My faithful people who keep my commandments and show my love in practical ways to the world around them, these people, they will be that light on a hilltop, that city on a hilltop. That's beautiful. All right, so God is calling us to this experience, and we can be true Sabbath reformers in this way, living out God's commandments and living out his love in practical ways to our community. Jesus taught practical love for souls as a hallmark of the faithful, a hallmark that his people who really follow him will be doing practical love and kindness. They will be visiting the sick. That's in the Bible, isn't it? Matthew 25. They'll be visiting the sick. They will be helping the poor. We just read about it here and in other places. We'll be giving water to people who need water, food to people who need food, clothing to people who need clothing, right? Jesus taught that a hallmark of the faithful is sharing practical love. And Jesus says, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my servants, you have done it unto me. How do we want to treat Jesus? How do we treat people around us in the community? This is the way that we are also treating Jesus. And this is the way we're also representing Jesus. And God wants us to represent him in a wonderful way. Listen to this influence about Christ when he was at the dinner table, when he was sharing and talking with others. Listen to his influence here. It's really wonderful. This is coming from our Father Cares, page 57. And it says, when at a feast, Christ controlled the conversation and gave many precious lessons, those present listened to him, for had he not healed their sick, comforted their sorrowing, and taken their children in his arms, publicans and sinners were drawn to him, and when he spoke, their attention was riveted to him. People listened to Christ. And when Jesus was at the dinner table, when he was eating here with people, they wanted to hear what he had to say. He was able to influence the conversation at the table and teach about spiritual truths even while having dinner, while having a meal. Is that a good thing for us to do in our homes? Is that a good thing for us to do with others? Absolutely. How is it that Christ had such influence with people? Well, he healed their sick. He comforted their sorrowing, and he took up their children in his arms. He showed love in real, tangible ways. And this makes a great difference. Christ taught his disciples how to conduct themselves when in the company of others. He instructed them in regard to the duties and regulations of true social life, which are the same as the laws of the kingdom of God. He taught his disciples by example that when attending any public gathering, this is what the example of Christ, when attending any public gathering, they need not want for something to say. His conversation when at a feast differed most decidedly from that which had been listened to at feasts in the past. Every word he uttered was a savor of life unto life. He spoke with clearness and simplicity. His words were as apples of gold in pictures of silver. That's coming from our Father Cares, page 57, the same place as the last quotation. So Jesus had a wonderful influence with people. He shared words that were powerful and that reached the heart because he also preached the sermon by his life and shared truth. Listen to this closing statement about Christ's ministry and Christ's method for sharing the gospel. This is from Ministry of Healing, page 143, and it says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. Notice, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. Jesus went about doing good. He mingled with them as one who desired their good. They knew he was looking out for their well-being, not his own. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs. That is, what are the real needs that they have? What are their practical felt needs? He ministered to those and won their confidence. He built a connection with them. They respected Jesus. Their confidence was fixed on Jesus, and they wanted to hear his teachings too. They wanted to hear his words. Then he bade them follow me. He taught them the way of life, and he called them to follow him in the way of life. This was after he had already connected with them, showed his love, and made an impact for good in their lives. He had influence with them, and this influence allowed him to change their lives forever with the words of truth from heaven. You know, we have wonderful truth today that we want to share with the world around us. God wants to share it with the world around us. It's the three angels' messages. People need to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus. What a message it is. And how is it that we can make sure they get that message? The Bible tells us that Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. We must share God's love in a practical way and give glory to him and be that light which is set on a hilltop, and let God put us there as a true light. Keep his commandments, have love in our families, in our homes, in our churches, have the love of Christ, and in our communities, reveal the love of Christ in practical ways, connect with people and work with people, draw them nearer to Christ, influence them in a positive way by doing good in their lives, and share with them the word of life, open to their minds the word of life as they're able to listen and hear. This is what the Lord is calling his people to today. And so, will we pray today to be that influence that God wants us to be? Will we choose to be who God wants us to be? Let's take a stand today and say, Lord, I want to be that person that you want me to be. Let's stand for Jesus today, right where we are. Let's stand for the Lord and say, Lord, I want to follow you. And let's pray together as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your heavenly grace and your truth. Thank you for the scriptures, Lord. Please cleanse our souls. Forgive us for our wicked sins. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see where we have gone wrong, where we have misrepresented you, where we have not shown your love in a true way, and Lord, where we have not lived up to your commandments, where we have not lived them out in our lives. I pray, may you help us to understand these things and convert us, Lord, and transform us, change our lives forever, and make us to be those shining lights for Jesus, that we might shine in our community and our world, that people will see Jesus in our lives, individually and corporately as a church, that they can see Jesus in us. Lord, please guide us in this way, for we pray these things and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for listening today. I hope you will enjoy your further study of this topic in the discussion questions, and may God bless you richly and use you in his service. May he use us all for his glory and honor. God bless and take care.